morning to you all. We welcome you today as we celebrate the 71st anniversary of our church. This is a special day, and we're going to have a meal together following our worship service. We hope that you will stay for that, and then we'll watch about a 22-minute video following our meal. Kind of gives you a little bit of the heart and early days of the ministry, as told by Dayton and Carolyn Hobbs. So that will be following the meal. In our call to worship today, we've been working our way through chapter 4. We're almost done. And today we go to verse 31 of chapter 4. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." You know, there are things that believers in Christ should let go of. And you may have some just cause or reason why you should hang on to all these different things, but let me just say, God wants you to let go of it. There are some things that may cause bitterness in your heart and life, that of some event that happened in your life, and you've been traumatized by that event, and you just can't seem to let it go. Well, your privilege as a believer in Christ is to be filled with God's Holy Spirit so you can let go of those things. It's all right to let go of those things that may have happened, or somebody said something, or somebody did something in the past, and you've got this animosity toward them. The Bible says that we're to let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We're to put them away, not only just to not meditate on them, but we're to put them away from us. As a kid, we grew up here in Milton, and we had our potato chips delivered to our house. How many of you remember the old Charles Chip Company? All right. And I thought that that's how everybody got their chips, because we didn't buy the bag variety till I was like 19 years of age. But we had the Charles Chip truck that used to come by on a regular basis, and he would pull up in his big old tan van with a big brown label on the side of it. And he'd come in, and Dad had this big, huge tin can, and he would fill it up with chips, and we would just sit there salivating, you know, because of the we were waiting for one to fall down, you know, so we could jump on it. But I especially like Christmas time, because Charles Chips came out on the 1st of December. They had all their Christmas variations, their chocolate-covered pretzels, and they would have They're white chocolate covered pretzels with all the Christmas glitter and all that kind of stuff. And Mom and Dad would break down and would buy us some of those things. And boy, they were just so good. Then at age 42, I was diagnosed with diabetes. And the words that rolled off the lips of the dietitian was this: "You're going to have to stay away from potato chips." And I just looked at her and I said, "Excuse me, here, try this here. Would you do that again? I thought you said I had to do away with potato." "Oh yeah, not only potato chips, but baked potatoes and pastas and basically anything that's white, you can't have it." And I said, "Not even a little bit?" "Well, you can have a little bit, but we're just talking about two or three chips or whatever." And she gave out, it was a killer. All I could think was, this is the end of my life. I've been eating chips all my life, but I had to put them away. All right? I had to put away the baked potatoes. That was hard. Man, I love Dr. and baked potatoes. Bacon and sour cream and chives and cheddar. Am I making any of y'all hungry here this morning? Yeah. I had to put it away. Was it easy? No. It wasn't. But the doctor said, if you want to live, if you want your insulin to work like it should, you're going to have to put those things away. And so I had to put them away. Now, every once in a while, I'll have a French fry, or once in a while, I'll have some chips and stuff like that. But you know what? It was hard. It was hard to put it away. Next verse is going to tell us what to put on. This is all part of walking worthy. There is that process, Christian, of putting things away that ought not to be a part of the Christian life. That's how we walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's begin our singing with number 494 this morning. 494. All three verses of "Here Am I, Lord," number 494. Let's stand to sing. comes to lead us.
Our Father, we do thank Thee for this day that we come together on the Lord's Day to celebrate and to praise the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Your great mercy to us, Father. As we come to this day that we celebrate and remember the anniversary of the founding of this church, Father, here at Grace Bible Church, we just think back upon the memories, Lord. We thank Thee for those who have come before us, those men and women, Lord, who have ministered in this ministry. Of course, Dr. Hobbs and Aunt Carolyn, Lord, as their founding of this ministry, Lord, for what You did in their lives, for putting it into their hearts to found this church, Father. We think of that on this anniversary Sunday. And Lord, we just thank Thee for the work that You've done in their hearts and for the blessings that it's been through our lives, throughout our life, Lord, to be able to have a place to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ, to learn of Your great message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of forgiveness, Father, the message of forgiveness of sin. And we're all here today as sinners, Lord, those who have believed and trusted in the message of the gospel of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, are saved only because of Your great grace and Your great mercy. And we think of this word forgiveness, Lord, and we think of that as the message of this ministry in all of its aspects, the church, the school, the YAC program, the publications, Lord. It's all a message of the forgiveness of sin. And we think, Lord, of today, of we see what's going on in our country, Lord, but I think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ who said, "To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And Lord, I pray that our love for Thee would be based on the understanding of just how deep and just how much You have forgiven us of. And to not look at other people and to compare ourselves to other people and to say how awful they are and how sinful they are, Lord. We are sinners. We are deep sinners, Lord, who have been forgiven so much. And we just pray that You would just, we would think of this today, on this anniversary Sunday, that we would think of this, that we would love Thee, that we would give back unto Thee praise and the honor and the glory that You are so deserving of. And Lord, we thank Thee for the faithfulness through the years. Lord, You've brought this ministry through so much, but we just pray that through the years it would remain faithful to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, to exalt Thee as the one and only true God. Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one and only true Savior, and that we would just continue throughout the years until You come, Lord, until as long as Your will is that this ministry stay open, that it would be a ministry to promote and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And this we ask in His name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated and turn now to number 400. Like a River Glorious, number 400. We'll sing verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, number 400.
Yeah.
Let's turn now to 649, 649. We'll sing Redeemed, 649. The first and last verses, 649.
Harbored in Jesus.
Appreciate that duet by Joanna Havner and Dr. Watt. Take your Bibles, please, and would you join me in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, we're continuing in our series on the life of Joseph, and on this anniversary Sunday, some of the things that we're going to be touching on, I believe, are very appropriate and needful as a church family, that we might understand the role that God has given us in this world. It's our job to communicate the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came to this earth, that He bore in His body on the cross of Calvary the sin of every individual that's ever lived upon this earth. And because of His atoning work, He has made a way possible for the lost sinner to become a redeemed individual and be able to spend all eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. And so we need to understand the whole process of redemption. It is very deep. It is very important. And we see that played out in the life of Joseph. Joseph was a man that was hurt deeply by his family. He was a man that grew up in a very dysfunctional family, as we're going to see today. And I am sure he was deeply scarred by the work of his brothers against him. Jealousy, hatred that was played out against him, mocking him as he was down in a pit and they were up there eating and waiting for the caravan to come by that would take away their brother and they would be forever done with him, they thought. And yet Joseph was able to rise above that. You see, folks, when a person comes to know the grace of God, you can rise above just about everything. You just have to understand the grace of God can flood your soul. It can cover all the hurt spots, all the void spots, all the difficulties that you've ever had in this life. His grace can flood in there and take care of you, and you can do whatever God wants you to do. That is so important that that be preached today. We spend a lot of time identifying all the hurts, but we don't spend as much time identifying what can help. There is a balm in Gilead. That phrase has always been, there was a song that I learned as a child, there is a balm in Gilead, and the song brings out that very important point. A balm is a healing agent. And who is the great physician? It's Jesus Christ our Lord. And He can take the balm of heaven and grace and He can rub it into any spot where there's a hurt. And He can help you to overcome it so you can go on and serve Him. This victim culture is anti-biblical. Yes, we're hurt. Yes, we can come up and grow up in a dysfunctional home. But there is a balm in Gilead. There is Jesus Christ, the Savior, who can come in and He can mollify any illness, any sickness that you have, any wound that you have. And He can make you what you need to be for Him. That's a glorious truth. It's an uplifting truth, and I hope that we can understand it. Joseph's family was dysfunction on steroids. I think you've learned that up to this point, but we're going to touch on some of these things. It's important to see the self-inflicted nature of the dysfunction. How is it self-inflicted? Well, Jacob is the main primary subject of that. He was the father of this home environment. And he introduced into this home environment two concubines, two women, sisters, in his pursuit of one, Rachel. All of these things happened up in a town known as Padan Aram, away from his home. And it was there that he established this convoluted mixture of individuals, and it was called a home. But inside that home, there was one boy that was favored, and that was Joseph. And to this son, he endued authority. He was given a coat of many colors, as we're going to see today, and the significance of that. It was not a short tunic. That was a laborer's tunic. This one flowed all the way down to the ankles. This meant he had power. That robe meant he had authority and power over his brothers. Now, you can argue back and forth all day long about the fairness of that. But you know, we need to understand something. There's a lot of things that we may view as unfair that are totally fair with God. I don't think it's fair that Jesus Christ had to bear my sin in His body on the tree. If you think it's fair, something's messed up in your mind. Can I say that again? The gracious nature of what He did for me was unfair. Totally unfair. He was the sinless Son of God. He didn't commit Todd Brainerd's sins, but He paid for them on the cross of Calvary. That's inherently unfair. You know what else is unfair? That He should cast His favor on all sinners and make a way of salvation. What do we justly deserve? We justly deserve punishment. The wages of sin is death. So Jesus Christ comes and He paid all those wages for all sinners. All they have to do is repent and accept that payment that was made, that was put to their account. Accept that. Receive that. You know, some of us grew up in a time in which, you know, we were pretty independent. And we didn't like to accept a lot of things. But I'm going to tell you something. You better accept the grace of Jesus Christ this morning. You better not turn your back on that, because you don't have enough money in this world to earn your way to heaven. You better take the payment that was made in your behalf on the cross of Calvary. It's unfair to consider the fact that He should pay all the debt of sin for all mankind throughout history, and then make it possible that I could be justified, just as if I had never sinned, and allowed to come live in His house for all eternity. You know, you would think it odd today if I showed up at your doorstep and said, "Hey, how y'all doing? I'm going to move in with y'all for a month." First thing you said, "Your wife kicked you out, huh?" "Yeah, no. I'm just going to come live with you for a month." Now, you'd be shocked. All right. Now, some of you would probably be gracious and say, "Come on in. We got a spare room back here." And then the whisper campaign would begin. What in the world is going on with Pastor Todd? He just showed up out of nowhere and he's going to spend a month with us. All right. Now, it would be a gracious act on your part to allow me to do that. But some of you would say, "Now, what's going on? Can we help out with something? Is there something going on at home, or did you get kicked out of your house because you couldn't pay the bill or whatever? You know, how can we help in that regard?" But God said, "I'm going to have you come live with me. Not for a month, but for how long? All eternity. And you're going to get to walk on His streets of gold. You're going to get to live in mansions that He built for you. You're going to get to praise His name for all eternity, not based upon yourself, but based upon another, the love and gracious goodness of Jesus Christ in your behalf." Does that sound fair to you? If you come back, "Oh, that's totally fair." Oh, wait a minute, something's wrong. You don't understand the nature of your sin. You don't understand the nature of your old, deceitful, corrupt heart. You know, we need to understand that we were redeemed not just from the idea of sin, but the actuality of sin, where the rubber meets the road. The actuality is that your heart is corrupt. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can fully know it? God does. Because He said the price for that is going to be the death of my Son, the shedding of His blood. But not just His death, but His resurrection as well. Isn't that glorious to think about? He died on the cross, but He was resurrected. That means He's alive today, that He was not conquered by sin, but that He rather conquered sin. That's important. And you might say today, I've got a lot of dysfunction in my life, and I just don't know whether God can overcome that. I'm here to tell you today, He can overcome anything. He overcame all the sin of mankind. He overcame death and hell, and He can overcome any problems you have. What you have to do is trust Him. And you know what Joseph did? He just learned to trust God in all the circumstances of his life. Self-inflicted dysfunction. Jacob, his later name would be Israel, was father over a troubled family with sons from four different mothers, all living and working together, and there was much rivalry and competition. And there's normal sibling rivalry, right? It's just normal. When I was a kid, Roger and I played together on T-ball. Roger hit home runs, I didn't. Now that was just, to me, that was just patently unfair. I little brother should not be hitting home runs while you're sitting on the bench. But that was I just was not a very good ball player. But he was. And he got to play, and he hit home runs and so forth like that. And I just couldn't deal with that. And then finally, we always played on the same teams for the most part, working our way through. And we finally made it, I think I was 10 and he was 9, and we got to play on a winning team. We never got to really play on a winning team. We were usually on a losing team. And I remember whenever they called me up to pitch, I knew we were in trouble. We had a guy, John Jernigan, and he was called the Worm. That was his nickname, the Worm, because somehow he was able to get a strike across the plate. He would worm it in, we called him. So we called him the Worm. And he got injured, and we didn't have another pitcher. And the coach came up to me and said, Todd, here's the ball, go pitch. And I just looked at him, I looked at the pine, where that's where I spent most of my time. And I said, you want me to what? Well, I want you to go up there and pitch. And I threw the ball all over the place. I pitched. We lost. But I pitched. Was that fair to the team that the coach called me? Not really. It wasn't fair. I'm sure that there was a whisper campaign going on the bench. What in the world was Coach thinking? He can't even throw the ball to first base. How in the world is he going to get it across the plate? It wasn't really fair. It was my time to shine, and it was a complete and total disaster because I wasn't a pitcher. The position I normally played was outfield and sometimes catcher. I just wasn't that kind of a ball player. Here's a family here that had rivalry because it was a two-tier system. Joseph, one of the youngest, was over all the older ones because they were born to Leah and Bilhah, and the other lady is as mentioned here. Let me see if I can find her name in verse 2, Zilpah. So you have these Bilhah and Zilpah children, and they were under Joseph. And they said, it's not fair. That's not fair. So now we have sibling rivalry, and it's going to grow to untold depths. Yet Jacob had a clear favorite, Joseph, and he was the one that was given authority. Jacob married two of his cousins. Let's see here. Did I already do that? Between them all, there were 12 sons and one daughter. There was a constant competition and conflict. It was one great, big, messed up family. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I would imagine that in a group this size, there were some that grew up in a big, messed up family. Now, let me ask you this. Do you have to be a victim of that family, or can you be a victor? This is important to understand and know, because Joseph forever proved to us all, by the grace of God, that you can overcome the dysfunction of your past and be used of God in the present. That's such a wonderful, glorious truth. We want to shout it from the mountaintops. Why is it that many of our churches today are geared to the victim status? We're always talking about, oh, you got to identify all the things. No, what we need to identify is the greatness of God. To come in and fill all of the voids and the emptiness and just fill it with His grace, and then you rise up to do what God wants you to do. But we don't talk about that a lot. We talk about psychological terms, and we talk about all kinds of things about how you need to just deal with your past, and we got to go up and get all those regressive memories, and we got to bring them all out and talk them all the way through and so forth like that. When if you're a Christian, they just need to be put under the blood. Forget those things which are behind and press forward to the mark of the high calling of God. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, am I trying to diminish in any way your past? No. What I'm trying to do is enhance the glory of Jesus Christ. Enhance the glory and power and grace of Jesus Christ in your heart and life, because He can help you overcome anything. And Joseph got past all the dysfunction, and he was able to further God's plan on the earth and save the nation of Israel. God's the hero of this story. God's word to everyone is this: your messed up family, past, present, or future, does not mean God has forsaken you or that some cloud has come over you that will never pass away. God works in and through difficult and messed up families. God chose Jacob and made him into an Israel. Jacob was the father of all of his problems. But even Jacob, through the work of God, could be called an Israel. An Israel. God's chosen. And God was able to raise up a nation from this dysfunction. God can do anything. God can do anything but fail. Now that brings me to another thought here. Jacob's favoritism of Joseph was plain to everyone. Everybody could see it, including Joseph himself. As an outward display of this favor, he gave Joseph a tunic of many colors, and this signified a position of favor, princely standing, and birthright. Touchy subject in a group of 12 boys and one girl. Birthright. Things are different now than they were in the past. Are there still battles that take place when parents pass away between siblings? Sadly. I'll never forget the story of David telling the story about he was called out to a home to pick up all of the hospice materials, the bed, oxygen, all that stuff. And he went into the house, and there was the deceased, and the family were all in there gathering stuff up and grabbing it, arguing and fussing and carrying on. The guy, David knocked on the door, and the guy came to the door, and he said, "I'm here to pick up the stuff. Come on in. Don't mind us." And boy, they were going at it. Squabbling, fussing over this possession, that possession. And here's the deceased still laying there. No respect. Just selfish pride. Would you call that dysfunction? You know, there are a lot of churches that have that same kind of dysfunction as well. They're supposed to be the family of Jesus Christ. They're supposed to be the family of God. But there's all kinds of dysfunction and anger and duress and all kinds of problems and so forth like that, because we're living selfish lives, focused on self, not focused on God, not focused on the grace that God gives to His children, but rather focused on me. Joseph had been given a position of authority, a position of power, and the brothers didn't like it. The tunic of many colors extended all the way down to the wrists and ankles, as opposed to a shorter one, which was used for work and labor. This was not a working man's garment. It was a garment of privilege and status. The man who wore a long tunic watched others as they did hard physical labor. And this was the battle. This was the tension. Here's Joseph. He's the one in authority and power. He's the one that reports back to Dad. And here's the rest of us doing all the work. Let me just stop here for just a moment. We all have our tasks in life. Amen? We all have abilities that God gives to us. And you can sit around and complain about your lot in life and about what you have to do while others are in there cushy little offices and you're out there working. And so God, we need everybody to do what needs to be done. Nobody lives in an ivory tower, really. We all fellas, we all put our britches on the same way. Okay? Put our shoes on the same way. Sometimes we start thinking in ways in which we say, well, they live a whole different life. Well, they probably do. But they still are going to have to face God someday. They're still going to die. Still have to do the same thing. Still have to eat. Still have to do the things of life. Be careful that you don't allow somebody else's blessings to become hateful in your eyes. We need to humble ourselves before God. These brothers did not. Let me ask this question at this point. Do you know why you were born? Do you know why you were born? It is said that the two greatest days of one's life is the day you were born, and the second is the day you found out why you were born. That's a good saying. The first day was the day you were born. None of us remember that day. Isn't that interesting? Nobody has a memory here of the day you were born. It's probably a good thing that you don't have that memory. It's amazing how the Lord blocks out, for the most part, the first 3 years of life. You can remember some things. Anybody remember what you were doing at three? Okay. Maybe you have one or two memories of what you were doing. You don't remember every day. You don't remember every hour. You don't remember every minute. But you can have some glimpses of memory. I still have those memories of climbing the stairs at Baghdad, at the Gospel Tabernacle, going up to Sunday school. It's embedded in my memory, climbing up the stairs to go to Sunday school class. I don't remember much else other than sitting in those theater chairs. I like that. As a three-year-old, I could slide back in there. I was there until 67, and then we moved up here to the church, and the chairs weren't the same. I was disappointed. We didn't have theater chairs anymore. They didn't fold up anymore. They did fold up, but it wasn't the same way. And they were a little bit harder to sit in. But the day you were born, you don't remember. So what do you need to do? You need to find out why you were born. How many of you have found out why you were born? If you know Jesus, you know why. If you know the Lord Jesus, you know why you were born. You were born to give glory to God. It's that simple. You were born to give glory to God. Now, if I'm spending all my time living my life to glorify myself, I'm not bringing glory to God. I'm not doing what God put me here on this earth to do. And that's to glorify His name and enjoy His grace every day. It's a very simple thing. Joseph knew why he was born. He knew. By Genesis 50, he says, "What you did to me, you meant for evil. But God meant it for good." That's somebody that knows why they're here. That's somebody that knows why you've been put on this earth. I think there are certain times in our lives where we are reminded of that. I think all of us can say you've been reminded over and over time why God put you here. Whenever a young person comes back and says, "You remember this event that took place and how I came to know Jesus Christ, and you were helpful in that whole process," you don't save them. But you give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know why you were put here. You know why you were put here. Joseph knew why he was put here. And the question is, do you? Listen to these verses, James 4 and verse 14. "For what is your life?" What is it? Well, God says, "It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanishes away." As I put out those pictures out on the table, all the memories were coming back. Memories of going out to K5 out back here to the old buildings that used to be there. The memories of first grade in room number one with Miss Alice Ann Smith. And thought about the times that I came to church all through my growing up years, Baghdad and then here. And then all the people that are gone now, passed on. So many of them. You see their pictures and you see their faces and you have all the memories. I've said this before, but some of my fondest memories were coming to Sunday school in the morning and seeing Earl Farrington at the door. It was one of the most pleasant experiences about coming to church. To get out of our old maroon station wagon, crawling out the back and whatever window was open, we'd get out, come into church, and there would be Earl Farrington always standing at the door. He was so faithful. And he would light you up. You could come in feeling horrible, and by the time you took six steps past Earl Farrington, you had a smile on your face. I will never forget, we'd get a fresh haircut, the old crew cut. I mean, we would be down to the scalp. And we'd come to church, and old Gator Farrington would be standing at the door, and he would say, "Here come the two hippies." Back in those days, that's when they had the hippies. "Here come the two hippie boys." And you just couldn't do anything but laugh. It was so funny. And he would cut up with you. I've got the video from 1994. I just got it put on MP4, on a thumb drive. And it shows Gator Farrington, typical Gator Farrington. The service is over. We're back there filming Dr. and Mrs. Hobbs cutting the cake and so forth. And then the camera turns over and there's Gator Farrington. And he just starts laughing and sticks out his tongue at the camera. It was just typical Earl Farrington. And I saw his picture out there several times as I was going through the memories coming back. But he's with the Lord now. He's with the Lord. All those individuals, many of them that are there in the early days, they're with the Lord. They're gone on. Life is a vapor. Now you might think this way, well, because it's a vapor, I better burn myself out in this world. I better just get all I can get out of this world. You're a fool if you think that way. You're a fool if you think that way. God wants us to use every second and every minute of the day for His glory. For His glory. Now you can enjoy yourself. You can enjoy yourself, but if you make the primary focus of your life yourself, then you've got a problem already from the start. You don't understand. And then vanishes away. It's gone. Do you know why you're here? Do you know what God's purpose is for your life this morning? So teach us, Psalm 90 verse 12 says, to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto what? What's the word? Everybody say it. Wisdom. How many of you think that most people in churches all across America are numbering their days and applying their hearts to wisdom? Oh, there's some. Praise God for them. But many are not. They're just burning through life as fast as they can, but applying their hearts to wisdom? We're going to learn that that was Joseph. He applied his heart to wisdom when he was in Potiphar's house. He applied his heart to wisdom when he was down in the prison. He applied his heart to wisdom when he was in the palace. Because he didn't know how many days he was going to have. He numbered his days and he applied his heart. And then Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? When the Titanic sunk in 1912, they collected bodies for 2 or 3 days afterwards. The Carpathia, which came first, the California came later the next day. They sent out boats and they were collecting bodies, and there floating on the water was John Jacob Astor, one of the wealthiest men in the world. They identified him because all of his clothing had stitched his name in cursive, was stitched into all of his clothing. They knew exactly who he was. Here was this man that had come across to England for the purpose of getting to ride the Titanic back to America. But none of his millions could help him when the Titanic began to sink after hitting an iceberg. He went to the top deck as quickly as he could and thought he was going to get into a lifeboat, but his millions would not buy him a lifeboat. At the time that he was seeking, he was on the wrong side of the ship. Remember when the ship began to sink, it went down nose first, bow first. Because it hit the iceberg, all the front compartments were full of water. As it began to tilt up into the air, the ship broke in half. John Jacob Astor was on the side of the ship where it had tilted, and the lifeboats were stuck upside the ship, and it wouldn't go down. And so he went down with the ship, and his body floated back up to the top. His millions did not profit him a lifeboat. His millions did not profit him another second of life. I don't know his spiritual condition. Many believe that he was not a believer in Christ. I don't know. I'm not God. But what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That ship was called the unsinkable Titanic. Okay? The unsinkable Titanic. And on its maiden voyage went to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. They think within the next 5 years it will just be a rust pile at the bottom. It's already collapsing on itself. Not much is left. All the beauty and opulence of that ship with its cascading stairwells that went all the way down into the bowels of the ship and the imported wood that was brought from India that was used in the making of that. All the opulence of the hanging chandeliers are at the bottom of the ocean, along with about 1,100 souls. You can gain the whole world, but if you lose your soul, it's all for naught. Joseph is an example of Scripture of somebody who knew why he was born, and he trusted God every day of his life, and his testimony lives on to this hour. I want to encourage you, as we've gathered today to remember 71 years, that it's not time for us to sit on our lees. It's time for us to keep moving for God. Amen? We need to understand that I'm put here to bring glory to His name every second of my life. Now, I've got to get at it. I've got to get at it. Lord, what do You want me to do to bring glory to Your name today? If you focus in on yourself, you're not going to bring glory to God ever. You've got to focus yourself outward. What is the old statement about joy? How do you spell joy? Jesus, others, and you. Yeah, you being last. Jesus, others, you. You get it mixed up, you come up with yaj. That's not even a word, is it? And you're not going to have much of a life either. You got to get it right. Amen? We got to get it right. We need to understand that God's given us a purpose, just like He gave to Joseph. And Joseph went after God's purpose with every fiber of his being, even though it meant going to jail, even it meant being ripped away from his parents' house. He did what God wanted him to do wherever he was at. And that's what God wants us to do today. Father in heaven, we thank You for the testimony of Joseph. Lord, we've spent a lot of time on this because we're emphasizing the heart and soul of Joseph. We're not promoting him as the hero of the story, dear Father, because we know You are. You're the one that supplied the grace for every step of Joseph's life. Your providential care, Your providential direction was evident every minute of Joseph's life because You had a purpose to save Your people Israel, and You had a man in place to do it, Joseph. Father, I pray that You would help us on the 71st anniversary of this church to realize that You've not just put us here to come to church, though that's important. You've put us here to bring glory to Your precious name every hour of every day. And I pray that You'd work in such a way that You would just fill our hearts, no matter what background we come from, no matter what dysfunction we may have had in the past, and realize that Your grace can fill in all the voids and heal all the wounds and make us profitable for Thee. We thank You for that message, dear Father. We thank You for the testimony of Joseph, that he was able to overcome and do the purpose that You had for him. And I pray that we might do the same, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll close with number 343. Familiar hymn, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul." That third verse says that we're going to sing praise to Him until we see His face. It's one of the reasons that we're believers and saved this morning, is to glorify the Lord. As we meditate on the message, let's stand. Verse number 3, hymn 343. Father, we thank You for this message as we continue to see the life of Joseph and the lessons that we can learn. Thank You, Father, that through Your grace and mercy, we don't have to dwell on the past and, Lord, the things and the sins that have been difficult in our lives, but yet, Lord, we can turn them over to Your grace and Your forgiveness. We thank You, Father, that we can go forward in strength. And I pray, Father, that You would help us to do so with a heart that glorifies You. I ask You for our church here as we continue on. We continue to be faithful to You as well. Pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you. Welcome all of you to stay for a lunch with us.